the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all. With those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
There'll be parties for hosts, marshmallows for toasters, and caroling out in the snow.
There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time. Yes, the most wonderful time. Oh, the most wonderful time.
Dasher and Dancer and Prancer and Vixen, Comet and Cupid and Donner and Blitzen. But do you recall the most famous reindeer of all? Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. Then one foggy Christmas Eve, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you guide my sleigh tonight? Then how the reindeer loved him as they shouted out with glee. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, you'll go down in history. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw. you doing? How's it going?
Is frightful, but the fire is so delightful. Since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. It doesn't show signs of stopping, and I brought some corn for popping. Lights are turned down low. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. When we finally kiss goodnight, how I'll hate going out in the storm. But if you'll really hold me tight, all the way home I'll be warm. The fire is slowly dying, and my dear, we're still goodbying. As long as you love me so, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. But that fire is delightful. Since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. It doesn't show signs of stopping, and I brought lots of corn for popping. The lights are way down low. it snow, let it snow, let it snow,
let it snow.
When we finally say goodnight, how I'll hate going out in the storm. But if you'll only hold me tight, all the way home I'll be warm. The fire is slowly dying, and my dear, we're still goodbye. Long as you love me so, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow.
Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, próspero año y felicidad. Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad, próspero año y felicidad. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas.
Hello. Hello. Yo. Check one, check two. Check one, check two. Check, check. Check. Check one, check two. Huh? Check one, check two. Check one, check two. Check, check one, check two, check one, check two, check one, check two. Hello, hello, can you hear me? Are we good? Hey, okay. church. All right, we welcome you to stand with us as we worship this morning. You're here. The Holy Spirit is here. Come on, man. We're here. Amen. Those at home, we welcome you to worship with us this morning. It doesn't matter where you are. You can join us in worship of the King. Come on.
There's something at the ancient gates. There's a melody of ceaseless praise. Age to age, the sound is only growing stronger. There's a flow beneath the name of names. There is seated on your one who reigns. And his kingdom now is here and getting closer. So praise him.
Streets, there is no night. Every tear is wiped away. We'll know no sorrow. Yeah, worship Him with joyful sound. Oh, sing until Your voice gives out. No matter where or who's around, release Your word.
So bring your song, He loves to hear it. Bring Him every breath so clear. Jesus, He's so worthy of it all. The one who was.
shout of praise this morning. We bless you, Lord.
If Jesus could give his life for us, the reasonable, the logical thing to do would be for us to give our lives back to him. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Not just our praise, not just our worship, but our lives. We give it on the altar as living sacrifices. We freely lay it down. We freely lay it all down. All on the altar, surrendered again, freely I lay down my everything. This is my honor, the gift that I bring, and I will be a living sacrifice, all my heart and soul to glorify. I offer nothing less than all my life for Jesus Christ. Yeah, I just wanna bless you. Yeah, yeah, whatever it takes, my mind and my body. Spirit and strength. If you are a fire, then set me ablaze. Come on and help me. And I will be a living sacrifice, all my heart and soul. Glorify, I offer nothing less in all my life for Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'll give you all of my worship. Fall fire, fall fire. Fall, come. Is that your prayer this morning? I'll give you. Give it all, give it all, give it all. Fall, fire. Come on, let's cry out for him this morning. I'll give you all.
I'll give you all, give you all.
Yes, God.
Of my worship.
Fall, fire.
Fall, fire. Fall, fire.
Yeah. Time. Let's call for it. Come give you all
of my worship.
It all belongs to him. So
fall fire.
He's waiting for you to put something on the altar. I'll give. And he'll respond by a consuming fire. Yeah.
Church, it's okay if you want to bless the Lord right now. If you want to give him a shout of praise, if you want to lift up a worship to him. Come on.
Yes, God.
Right now, this part of the service, what we're going to do is have our prayer partners come in front, and we want to pray with you and agree with you. So don't be shy. If you need prayer this morning, come forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must stand, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again, because all that I have is a hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you, yeah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a hallelujah. Nothing else in for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on, my song. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, church, and say, come on, my soul.
My soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul.
My soul.
Oh, don't you get shy on me.
Up yours, and don't
you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Father, we take this day and this season to just honor you, glorify you for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus. For eternity, we're going to be worshiping you. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We have a heart of gratitude. Amen. I have a heart of gratitude. That ain't going to change. Right? This is the time of the year where it's not about gifts, and it's not about trees, and it's not about the mall and everything else. It's about Jesus. It's about God's gift to us. Amen. And I have gratitude for that. Praise God. Well, good to see you this morning. Won't you greet somebody, and you may be seated. God. Well, wonderful to see you this morning. I see people still filing in from the parking lot. And it's good to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Abel and Michelle back from Israel. Can't wait to hear all about that, man. Make me a little jealous right there. But welcome to those that are watching online. We're so glad you're joining us this morning. Just take part in the service as if you were present in the room. And I believe the Lord will touch you right where you are. Amen. Amen. And just welcome to each and every one of you. If we have any first-time visitors in the room, we just want to say God bless you and welcome today. Is anyone that's visiting for the first time today, we'd just like to honor you. Not first time today. Well, we're going to bring them for Christmas Eve, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So as you sitting in church today, we're going to pass a clipboard by. Just let us know you're here. It's a real help to us as pastors. So thank you for doing that. Just fill that out. Let us know any details. If you don't get our text, just text the word ASCEND to 561-745-5404. Thank you for doing that. We've got our Christmas nativity scene going on after service today, and so we've got lots of hubbub going on in the kids' church, and they're getting all excited for everything we're doing there. But to those that are watching online, just let us know where you're watching from. You can watch on Facebook Live. You can watch on YouTube, Ascend Church Jupiter. You can watch on our website, ascendchurch.us. You can watch on our mobile app. And all the messages, if you've missed in the last few weeks, anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. If you missed in the last few weeks, go back and watch the messages. You know, Pastor Steve's been doing an incredible series, and it's building. One week builds on the other. So don't miss out. That's for our church family. Amen? And so all those different ways you can watch. And right now at this time in the service, we're going to receive the church offering. We're going to have the opportunity to give into the kingdom of God. And I know that we have grateful people and we have generous people. And we're so grateful for that. Amen? Amen. You know that. And those that are watching online, it's very easy to give. There are various ways to give. They'll come up on the screen. You can give on our mobile app, Text Giving, on PayPal, ascendchurch.us, the Cash App. You can give by Zelle using the church email address. So thank you for participating. But I always like to read a passage of Scripture, and I ask you to just pay attention and listen to the Word of God as we speak, because the Word of God is not it's not a history book. It's a living word that's applicable to you. It's applicable to me right now. Amen. And so we're doing the Heart for the House offering, which we do through at our year-end offering, our December Christmas offering. And that's these green envelopes. And I was thinking about that when I was preparing this. And I want to just read this passage from 1 Kings 17. And it's a story about the man of God, Elijah. And Elijah did, if you ever want to hear a good story, I love a good story. I mean, I love to read historical books. I like to read all that. I love a good story. This is a good story. Elijah's life is an exceptional story. And so I'm going to read from verse 1 because it'll set the ground for what was actually happening. But it says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, who was the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So Elijah just declares drought on the land. He's like, this is it, wicked king Ahab, this is what's going to take place. It says, then the word of the Lord came. Now, you know, that would have affected Elijah, right? There's drought in the land. If there's, a bad economy, it affects everybody, including this man of God. But it says in verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Say, God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens, sure enough, brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, just like he told King Ahab. And do you know that sometimes it looks like things dry up in your life? You know that, but God has many ways to provide for you.
Yeah.
I want to remind you of that. God has many ways. You can't, don't limit him to, you see something dry up and you go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? You know, maybe your company closes and you're without a job. What am I going to do now? Maybe you lose a big contract. What am I going to do now? It's not going to work out. I want to remind you that God is your provider.
Yeah.
He's your provider. We've got to be reminded of that, because sometimes without thinking, we look at one source of income as our provision. Amen? And so, you know, Pastor Steve and I live by this, because in life, things change. People come and go. But we've learned that we depend on God as our provider. Because when circumstances change, you can be shaken. You can be nervous. You can wonder what's going to happen. But God has proved time and time again that if you turn your eyes on him, he can bring ravens to feed you, right? He can bring ravens. So he will provide for you. I want to remind you that. He can send a carrier pigeon to your house, right? And he's proved it to us time and time again. So let's keep on reading. It says, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, because remember now the brook's dried up, said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Do you know that God directs or instructs or commands us what to give?
Yep.
He says, I've commanded a widow. She didn't know it yet, but he said, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. And I ask you in this offering, we know what to do with the tithe, but when it comes to the heart for the house, just ask the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's all. He just wants us to be open to his instruction. This woman needed to follow God's instruction, right? Not just to bless the man of God. This was about her. This was about her household. This was about her child, whether he lived or died, right? So verse 10, it says, so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called out and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she's saying, she looks at what she has and she says, I don't have enough. She said, I don't even have enough to sustain me and my child. When you're talking about, the man of God says, the Lord says, do this. And she looks at what she has and says, I don't have enough. Do you think God didn't know that? That's exactly why he sent him there. She didn't have enough. And Elijah said to her, verse 13, do not fear. Say, do not fear. He says, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord. Thus, you can take that to the bank. Thus says the Lord. The word of God is what we base our faith upon. Amen. Not our circumstance, not what's in our hand. We base our faith completely in what the Lord says. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Thus says the Lord, right? And so God had a plan to provide for this widow. throughout the entire drought. It was going to last a number of years. She was going to have difficulty. She was going to be dead, in fact, after her next meal. But he didn't want her. God didn't want her to die of starvation. God wanted to bless her. He wanted to sustain her. Amen? And that's what God wants to bless you. That's the whole, you read the Bible, God wants to bless his people. Sometimes he gives us an instruction to give in order to make that provision happen. That's exactly what he did there. So I ask you to just ask the Lord, what do you want me to give? He knows what's up ahead for you this year. He knows what you're going to face. He knows whether your company's going to do well or not do well. He knows, and he wants to provide for you. So just trust him when he gives you an instruction. Amen? And we're believing for big things. How about you? I'm believing for bigger things. You know, I was blessed. We'll receive the offering right now, and you can prepare yourself. But Troy, who's a member of our church, he was here last week, and he sometimes works on a Sunday. But I met him in the lobby, and I said, hey, how you doing, Troy? And he said, I don't know what it is, but he's a car salesman. And he said, I haven't sold one car this month. And I said, you know what? That's not what God wants. Let's stand in agreement right now. We stood in agreement. And you know God wants to bless you, right? Sometimes you have opposition and attack. Don't give up. Just trust God. Well, he saw Pastor Steve on Friday, and he said, I just want to tell you that I did 3 deals this week. Amen? God is faithful. He can do what we can do on our own. Amen? So thank you for preparing yourself, your tithes, your offerings, and the heart for the house offering. Father, we thank you for every family, man, woman, child represented here, those that are watching online, that are giving. We thank you for their heart of generosity. Thank you for their heart that's after God. Father, we thank you. I thank you in advance for the provision for them and their household and their family. Just like Elijah declared, thus says the Lord, the bin of flour will not run dry. Thank you for your provision in every circumstance. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. So, Pastor, we have got our, what have we got going on? We've just got our Christmas Eve service coming up, which is going to be beautiful. How many of you are going to be a Christmas Eve service? Who's going to be a Christmas Eve service? Okie dokie. You want to tell them about the December 25th service? You've got that down. Thank you. And after service, stay and see the kids and their nativity, the petting zoo. It's going to be awesome. Thank you.
Praise God. Good morning, everybody. Are you well today? Are you grateful today? Thankful? For what? For Jesus more than anything else. I'm thankful for Jesus more than anything else. Especially at Christmas time. I mean, I'm thankful for Jesus every day, but especially at Christmas time, you know, it gets us thinking about that. So like Pastor Jill said, next Sunday, we will not have a live service. We have only Saturday evening, which is Christmas Eve. That's at 6 o'clock, and the service will be for 1 hour, 6 until 7. Then what we're doing is, tomorrow, we've got our whole team coming in, and I'm filming a Christmas special that we will air it online on Christmas morning at 10 a.m. So that will be completely different to the Christmas Eve service. Not the same service. Different songs, different sermon. Everything's different. Now, the Christmas special that we're going to film, and we're going to show it on Christmas morning, that's going to be 30 minutes. And I'm really hoping that a lot of people will watch that maybe wouldn't normally go to church. We're going to keep it short and powerful. I'm going to speak about the greatest gift. That's Christmas Day, Christmas special. But on Christmas Eve at 6 o'clock next Saturday, I'm going to talk about the Christmas rescue. So two different sermons, two different services. Please bring someone, invite someone. It's one of the easiest times of year to bring someone to church is Christmas time. It's one of the easiest times of year to invite someone is Christmas time. Christmas Eve. Amen? So then, on January 1st, the first day of 2023, it's Sunday. And what better way to start 2023 than in the house of God, worshiping Him, hearing from Him? I'm gonna bring a word on that on January 1st. I encourage you to be here. Don't miss it. January 1st, start out the year putting God first. Amen. Like Pastor Joe mentioned, today we've got the live nativity scene at Petting Zoo, and the kids are having the Ascend kids are having their happy birthday Jesus Christmas party, and then the Ascend youth are having their Christmas party later today at 5 p.m. So there's a lot going on today. Send it with me one more time before we get into God's word today, and let's just worship Him a little bit more before I share the word of God with you today. Come on, my soul, let's worship Him a little bit.
So I throw up my hands and praise You again and again.
Just lift your hands and praise Him.
All that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else been for a king. Step for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Whoa.
You get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of lonesome. Get up and raise.
Come on, get up, get up, get up, get up. Come on, my soul.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of lonesome. Get up and praise the Lord.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Lord, we praise You today, Lord. We worship You. We worship You, Jesus. We magnify Your holy name. We bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We bless Your holy name, Lord. We thank You, Father, that You are so good. We thank You, Father, for Your mercy toward us. We thank You, Father, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, He's the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. We thank You, Lord, at Christmas time we especially remember Jesus, the Son of God, leaving heaven, coming to earth, laying His life down to redeem us. We thank You, Father, today for Jesus. We thank You for saving us. We thank You that we are in Your family. We thank You, Lord, for every good thing in our life. And Lord, You have called us to share this good news, this gospel with everybody we meet. You've called us to go into all the world and to make disciples. And Lord, we don't always do what You've called us to do, but I pray today that You will stir us in our heart. I pray today that every heart who's hearing this will be stirred, that they will have a passion, that they will have a burden for lost souls, that they will care about lost people, and they will rise up and boldly begin to declare the good news about Jesus. Father, thank You that Ascend Church is a soul-winning church. Thank You, Lord, that we are all disciple makers. We are all soul winners here, Father. In the name of Jesus, thank You, Holy Spirit, that You minister and You touch every life here today. And we give You all the praise in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout out, amen. Turn to someone, tell them, I'm glad to see you today. You look good today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, everybody. Some, a lot of folks away this time of year. I don't know if it's, I don't know, there's the World Cup soccer. Someone told me they're going to watch the World Cup soccer today. Record. That's what it's for. And then we got people out of town and Christmas and family and blah, 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 you know. And I understand all that. I know how busy. Christmas time is a very busy time of year for me personally as a pastor. It's a busy time in churches. But let's be sure that we never get distracted of what Christmas is really all about. Amen. Let's never allow ourselves to be distracted from what it's all about. So I'm so glad you're here today. And we're going to continue. We're in a series right now. This is actually the conclusion. This is going to be the final part, part number four. We have been talking about the rescue. And my wife said earlier, if you haven't, if you missed any of these, I would really encourage you to go onto the app, onto the Ascend Church app, and watch the, this whole series. Something that the Lord really put on my heart. I really believe these sermons have been from the heart of God to us. This is the most important thing to the Lord, and therefore it must be the most important thing to us. Amen. And last week we learned how to share the gospel. I shared with you some questions how to get the conversation started. And I want to ask you, if you weren't here last week, could I get one of those? If you weren't here last week and you didn't get this, we want to give you, thank you, Dimini. Last week I handed this out. This contains the gospel outline, how to very easily share the gospel. If you didn't get this last week, hold your hand up real quick. I want you to have one. We'll get one to you. I want you to be able to keep this in your Bible. I want you to go over this, because if you can get this down in your heart, man, you'll never forget how to share the gospel. It's so easy, right? We gave you some questions to get the conversation started, like, do you mind, can we talk about spiritual things? If you meet somebody, and you could say, well, you know, do you mind if we talk about spiritual things? That's a way of starting a conversation. Or you could say, can I share with you the greatest news that I ever heard in my life? That's another way of starting the conversation. Amen? Then when you get into the actual gospel outline, what is the gospel? Can you remember it from last week? What's the gospel? Well, the bad news, it starts out with the bad news. What's the bad? The bad news is that we are all sinners. And our sins separate us from God. Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's the bad news. We're all sinners. The worst news is that we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But the good news, say the good news. What's the good news? The good news is God has rescued us by sending His Son Jesus to the earth. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus did what we couldn't do for ourselves. He went to that cross and He paid the price for our sins on the cross. The best news, what's the best news? Come on, you need to know this up here and up here. What's the best news? The best news is you can receive Jesus right now and you can be saved right now. Romans 10 verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be rescued. That's what you want to remember, to share the gospel. The bad news is we're all sinners. The worst news is we can't save ourselves. The good news is God sent His Son Jesus to do what we couldn't do. And the best news is that you can receive Jesus now and be saved. Now, one of the most powerful tools you have in your evangelistic toolbox is your own personal story, your own personal testimony. It's a great way to start the conversation. Your own personal story consists of three parts. Number one, your life, what your life was like before you received Jesus. Everybody's got a different testimony. What your life was like before you received Jesus. Number two, how you became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, what God has done in your life since then. That's your personal story. What your life was like before Jesus, how you received Jesus, and what your life has been like since then. That's your own story. And you need to know that. You need to write it down. I believe there's a place on here for you to, on the back here, to write out your story. Write it out so that you get to know it. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more than half the New Testament, he was a brilliant orator. He was an amazing communicator. He was a great intellect, very intelligent. But in almost every instance that you see him bringing the gospel to non-believers, he always started out telling his own story. He told what happened to him. See, you have a story. Tell your neighbor, you have a story. Use your story as a way to bridge the gap. Because when you share with people your story, it's a way that you can share the gospel without preaching at them. Because you're just telling what happened to you. Then you use your story to lead them, to take them to his story. Are you with me? There are billions of people that are lost, they need to be rescued. They're headed for a Christless eternity in a place called hell. They need to be rescued. Oftentimes, they don't even realize it. There's people don't even realize that they are lost. Let me identify with for you. I want to identify the who, the where, the how, and the why of evangelism. Who is commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples? Who's the who? Every one of us. Say all of us. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and you can be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Mark, the Apostle Mark recorded it a little different in Mark 16. He said, he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. So Matthew said, go into all the world and make disciples. And Mark said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now, notice this is a command. This is not a suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. But for many Christians, it should be called the Great Omission, because they're not doing it. I really believe for us to not share our faith is a sin. How can I say that? Because how many of you know in the Bible there are sins of commission and there are sins of omission that are identified in the Bible? What is a sin of commission? A sin of commission are things that you do that you shouldn't do. What is a sin of omission? It's things that you should do, but you don't do. Are you with me? We sometimes only think about sins as things we do, but sometimes it's the things we don't do. In James 4, verse 17, is that in the Bible? Yes. Everything I tell you is in the Bible. James 4, verse 17, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. If I'm walking down the street and I see a house on fire, maybe I hear screams coming from inside. Maybe I'd be a hero and run in and try and save them. I'd like to believe I would. My dad was a fireman. But at the very least, I'd call 911, wouldn't you? But if I carried on walking by and I wasn't concerned at all, these people are, and I hear them screaming, wouldn't that be like that would be criminal, wouldn't it? Well, how much worse is it for you and me? We have the gospel. We have the ring. We have Jesus. We have a way for people to get to heaven. If we just walk by lost people and we're indifferent to them, they're headed for an eternity in hell. If we don't care about it, how many of you agree? That's wrong. Number two, where are we to preach the gospel? Where are we to preach the gospel? Everywhere you go. Say, everywhere I go. The Bible says, go into all the world. Go into all your world. You have a world. You have a sphere of influence. Go into all your neighborhood. Go into all your workplace. Go into all your campus. Go into all your family. Go everywhere and share that. Wherever you are, that's your world. The Bible says, everywhere you go, share the gospel. Amen. You don't want anyone to say, oh, I worked with him for 5 years. I never knew he was a Christian. Everybody should know that you're a Christian. Amen. Number three, why are we to preach the gospel? Why are we to preach the gospel? Because it is God's primary way of reaching people is through people. That's God's primary way of reaching people is through people. Romans 10 verse 14 says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Say, people can't be saved. Say people cannot be saved unless I tell them. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. Notice that. You can never know God through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Number four, when are we to share the gospel? When are we to share the gospel? All the time. All the time. We've got to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit all the time. Look what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, preach the word of God urgently at all times, whenever you get the chance, in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it is not. Be ready all the time, wherever you go, to preach the gospel all the time, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. Another translation says, be on duty at all times. You never know when the Lord will call on you. Always be prepared. Amen? Always be. You never know when God's going to call on you. Always be prepared. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, if anyone asks about the hope living within you, always be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and respect. Tell your neighbor, be ready. Tell them, always be ready. Number five. How are we to share the gospel? So we've got the who, we got the where, we got the when. Now we got get to the how. How are we to do it? We are to share the gospel, the Jesus style. That's the title of today's part number four, is called the Jesus style. What is the Jesus style? Do you know that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record more than 40 one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with people. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus only had 40 encounters with people. I'm saying the Gospels record 40 accounts with people, which, do you know what that tells me? There were many, many more encounters. Jesus had many more than 40, but 40 encounters are recorded. Jesus showed us how to do it, how to share our faith. The Bible says he came to search out and to save lost people. He came to seek those who are lost. Jesus was very relational. He was very loving but direct. He went out where the sinners were. You see, in sharing our faith, family, our objective is to build a bridge, not burn a bridge. I've seen Christians go up to non-believers and unload both barrels of their gospel shotgun, boom, and win the argument and lose the soul. See, that's not our objective. We're not here to get in arguments with people. We want to win them for Christ. That's why Peter says, be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and with respect. And here's something you need to know about people that you talk to. Do you know what everybody's favorite subject is? Everybody's favorite subject is themselves. Everybody loves to talk about themselves. Amen. An example of the Jesus style of evangelism is in John chapter 4, when Jesus went and spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, we don't know her name. We just know her as the woman at the well. We know she was married and divorced 5 times. We know she was living with a man. She was a woman with an immoral lifestyle. And she comes into contact with Jesus at this well. She comes at noon, 12 noon, the hottest part of the day. All the other women came early in the morning. They'd catch up on the town's gossip at the water fountain. But she didn't, because she had been ostracized. No one wanted to be seen with her. Jesus was not only willing to be seen with her, he was willing to reach out and talk to her. How are we going to reach lost people if we don't communicate and talk to them? Sometimes I think we Christians are so worried about getting contaminated that we're always trying to separate ourselves from people, you know, in the world. We're not supposed to separate ourselves from people in the world. We are supposed to permeate and infiltrate this world with the message of the gospel. We got to go. We need to go where people are. That's what Jesus did. Amen. Let's read about it, what happened in John chapter 4, verse 3. It says, he left Judea and departed to Galilee, but he needed, say he needed, talking about Jesus, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, Samaria lies directly between Jerusalem and Galilee. And in order to make the shortest trip, a person, you know, to go to Jerusalem, you would just simply go through the Samaritan territory. But Jewish people at that time didn't do that. Samaritans were hated and loathed by most Jews because Samaritans were half Jewish and half Gentile. So the Jewish people considered them unclean and they were considered outcasts. And Jewish people wouldn't even talk to them. A more common travel route for a Jewish person would have been to cross the Jordan River, go into Perea, and avoid contact with the Samaritans. But the Bible says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Does anybody know why? Because the Father had arranged a meeting with this woman who's going to be at the well at noon and is going to lead to her salvation. And not just her, but many people in her village are going to get saved. That's why Jesus, he needed to go through Samaria. And Jesus uses this as an object lesson for the disciples. In fact, what Jesus does on this journey going through Samaria, it foreshadows what he would say in Acts 1 verse 8 after his resurrection when Jesus appeared to the disciples. What did he say in Acts 1 8? He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and in Samaria. Why do you think Jesus particularly mentioned and Samaria? Because that's the one place that most Jewish people didn't want to go. Think about that. Jesus went out where the sinners were. Amen. Let's see what happened with this woman in John 4, verse number 5. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, being tired from his long walk, he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. And soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Why are you talking to me? And Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a bucket, she said, and the well is very deep. We're going to get this living water. Besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer water better than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks from this water will soon be thirsty again, but those who drink from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It'll become a fresh, bubbling a spring within them, giving them eternal life. So what's Jesus talking about? He's talking about being saved. He's talking about eternal life. Amen? The woman said, please, sir, give me this water that I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. And Jesus said, go get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And you aren't married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. This woman's like, sir, you must be a prophet. Look at verse 25. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples came back. They were shocked. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask him, "Why? What do you want with her? Why are you talking to her?" They were shocked. Why is Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everybody, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples are urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Do you know when you begin to share the gospel and minister life to people, it feeds your soul like nothing else can feed you. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Jesus said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and finishing his work. My nourishment comes from doing God's will. He said to them, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvesting. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. It says the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit that they harvest. What's the fruit that they harvest? It is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it is true, Jesus said. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, and others had already done the work, and now you get to gather the harvest. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, he told me everything that I ever did. That's the Jesus style of evangelism right there. Few things I want to share with you. Number one, the Jesus style of evangelism starts with caring about lost people. Let me tell you, you can have all the training in evangelism. You can memorize all the Bible verses. It won't do you any good if you don't care about lost people. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. So let me ask you a question. Do you care about lost people? Do we care about lost people? Well, let me ask you another question. You care about lost people? When's the last time that you engaged with someone in a conversation about Jesus? Evangelism starts with caring. Jesus cared about lost people. How do I know that? The Bible says he needed to go through Samaria. There was a woman that no one else would talk to, that God had arranged. A burned out, immoral woman was going to be at a well at 12 noon. And unbeknown to her, she had an appointment with God. Can I tell you, listen to me, there are people out there that have an appointment with God, and God wants to use you to reach those lost people. Think about that. 80% of people who come to church and receive Jesus, they were brought by a friend or a family member. So we have to care about lost people. Can you say amen? And we need to go out to lost people. We need to go after people who are different to us. The Samaritan woman, that she couldn't understand why Jesus would even talk to her. There was a prejudice. There was a racial divide. We got to leave our comfort zone and go to people who are different to us, people who are older than us, people who are younger than us, people who are a different race to us, and we've got to enter into their world with the love and the message of the gospel of Jesus. Amen. I'm trying to stir us up, man, because sometimes we don't want to do this. In fact, it seems like most of the time we don't want to do this. Well, I don't want to talk to that person, Lord. I don't want to talk to them. Do you know one time God spoke to a man named Jonah and told him to go preach in a place called Nineveh? But Jonah didn't want to go because the Ninevites, they were Assyrians, they were his enemy, and they were wicked. They did horrible things to Jewish people. You go and study what they did, how they tortured them and what they did to them. It almost reminds you of like the Nazis or ISIS. Imagine God told you to go and preach the gospel in Iran. It would be the same kind of thing. Lord, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know about, let me pray about that, Lord. Let me pray about, I need three confirmations at least of that. You're going to have, you know, imagine the Lord told you that. It's the same. Jonah didn't want to go because he knew that if he goes and preaches to the people in Nineveh, and if they repent, God's going to spare them. And if he doesn't go, they won't repent, and God will destroy them. So they say, I'm not going. And he got in a boat, and he went the opposite direction. Amen? And you know the story. A great storm came up. Man, it looked like they were all going to die. The sailors started calling on their gods. Eventually, it came out that Jonah was the problem. He told them that he was running from God. He told them, if they throw me overboard, the storm will cease. So what did they do? They threw him overboard. They threw him overboard into the sea. But what happened? God had arranged transportation. God had a great fish swallow Jonah. And after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, Jonah finally came to his senses. I mean, some of us, we need 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. Bring us to our senses. Because he called on God and he repented. And that fish deposited him on the shore, on the beach of Nineveh. And Jonah went and he started preaching to the people of Nineveh. And he had one of the greatest revivals in human history. Every single person in Nineveh repented. They started fasting. Folks, we got to be willing to speak to whoever God sends our way. Can you say amen? We're not there to judge them. We are there to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Number two, the Jesus style evangelism uses tact. T-A-C-T. Tact is defined as the intuitive knowledge of saying the right thing at the right time. Isaac Newton, you ever heard of Isaac Newton? He said that tact is the ability to make a point without making an enemy. I want you to notice how Jesus spoke to that woman at the well. He could have said, hey, immoral chick, come here. I'm God, you're not. You're going to hell, you sinner. Would that have been true, technically? Would have been true, technically. But what does Jesus do? He engages her in a conversation. Hey, excuse me, please could I have a drink of water to get the conversation going? Oh, I can't believe you're talking to me. If you knew who I am, right? He draws her out. Jesus even shows vulnerability in asking. This is God asking for a glass of water. When you talk to people, you've got to talk to people with humility. Not like some know-it-all. Not some pompous, holier-than-thou, hallelujah. No, no, no. You don't talk to them like that. Listen, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm no better. I'm not better than an unbeliever. I'm better off, but I'm not better. Do you understand? I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Hey, can I share with you what I've discovered in my life? I'm no better than you. Because sometimes Christians got to be careful. They come across as holier than thou. Sometimes we end the conversation before it even starts. Because we bombard people with Christianese. Do you know what Christianese is? It's our own language we got that nobody understands. Only we understand it. And if you use it talking to an unbeliever, they don't understand what you're talking about. If you walk up to an unbeliever and you say, excuse me, heathen, can I talk to you? Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been justified and sanctified? Are you part of the body? Do you know how freaky that sounds to some people? Have I been washed in the blood? They don't know what you're talking about. You say, Steve, are you saying we shouldn't use biblical terminology? No, I'm saying don't assume that the listener understands what you're saying. Because we live in the most biblically illiterate generation that has ever existed. And we've got to speak in a language that unchurched people understand. Just talk to them. Now, don't talk to them and cuss. Blankety blank blank. Oh, I want to just relate to them. No. Just don't come across as holier than thou. And we need to use tact when you're sharing your faith. Listen, it's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. Jesus dialogued with this woman. He had a conversation. You might be surprised to know that it's actually easier for me to share my faith on this stage than it is to share my faith one-on-one with a stranger. It's easy to get up here because you all love me, or most of you do, and it's an easy crowd. But out there with a stranger, it's more difficult for me too. Number three, the Jesus style of evangelism adapts to the situation. There is not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to evangelism. Everyone's different. Jesus spoke one way to the woman at the well. He spoke a different way to the RWR. You know who the RWR is? The rich young ruler. He spoke differently to the rich young ruler. He spoke differently another way to the woman caught in adultery. See, we don't want to be robotic when we do this. We want to connect with that person. Amen? It's a conversation. It's a dialogue. And if you research water rescues, you'll find there are four A's, four stages of water rescue, the four A's. Here's what they are. Number one, awareness. Recognize an emergency and accept responsibility. Number two, assessment. Make an informed judgment. Number three, action. Develop a plan to take action. And number four, aftercare. Give aid until medical help arrives. That's the four A's of water rescue. And I would say those four stages are true, not only when someone's drowning physically, but also when they're drowning spiritually. You got to be, number one, you got to be aware of lost people around you. Number two, you've got to assess when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, and then take action. And then you're going to be very intentional about the aftercare, because we're called to make disciples. We're not called just to have people pray a prayer and receive Jesus. After they receive the Lord, we then follow up and we encourage them and we disciple them and we teach them what we've learned. Can you say amen? And let me tell you, the Bible is filled with people who rescued others, because historically Christianity has been shared one-on-one. That's the Jesus style. Yes, Jesus did preach to masses, and it's great when masses show up. We are commanded to gather together. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. You see, let me tell you, if we don't gather together, if you don't go to church at least once a week, you're not right with the Lord. I'm going to say it again. If you don't go to church at least once a week, you're not right with the Lord. You're not following the Lord. And when we do gather, we're supposed to invite and bring other people with us to God's house. I'm challenging us to reach out individually and toss the ring. Who is Jesus? The ring is the thing. The hope is the rope. The rope's tied to the only thing Jesus ever built, the church. We all pull so the house can be full. I'm encouraging us as a church. We want to go after lost people. We want to rescue lost people corporately as a church body. We invite people to church and we all work together to rescue them. Invite people to Christmas Eve service. And in fact, in February, the first Sunday of February, we are going to have our first major soul-winning event of 2023. Bill Weiss is going to be here. And he's the author of the New York Times bestseller, 23 Minutes in Hell. He went to hell for 23 minutes, and he wrote this book. It became a sold millions of copies. He goes all over the world telling his story. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people have been saved. I've been in a service where 1,000 people got saved in one meeting. Now, we're going to have Bill. We're going to go all out. We're going to do invitations. I'm going to do television advertising. I'm going to do social media. We are going to go. I'm going to promote this for 5 weeks. We are going to fill this place. We won't be able to fit them in. And I'm believing God we're going to see a lot of people get saved. What do you say? Now, when we have an event like that, man, we need you to get behind it. We need you to do your part. Amen? Invite people, to bring people. But we also want to rescue people individually in our own everyday life. If you're a believer, you've got to be involved in this. Jesus has called you. Jesus has commanded you to go out into the world and make disciples. You see, you know people I don't know, and I know people you don't know. And in God's sovereignty and supernaturalness, He's placed you and me in the paths of lost people that only you and I can influence. Because you carry the ring everywhere you go. You have the answer. Your task is to throw the ring. We do the throwing. God does the towing. Did Jesus do this? Jesus did it all the time. You see it all the time. I'm going to close with this in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho, verse number 1. And he made his way through the town. And there was a man there. His name was Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. And he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. Sycamore tree. A sycamore tree. Beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Do you know that God calls you by name? Zacchaeus, he said, come on down. I must be a guest in your house today. That sounds like I need to go to Samaria. I must be a guest. I've got to come to your house today. Zacchaeus climbed down, man. He took Jesus to his house in great excitement and great joy. But the people were not pleased. They were displeased. They said, he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. You see, Zacchaeus was despised by his own people. Why? Because he was a Jewish man who was working for the Roman government. He was levying all these ridiculous taxes on his own fellow Jews. And then he'd take some for himself. He was crooked. And that's how he became rich. And they hated him. And for Jesus to even talk to him, it's like, what, Jesus? This cannot be right. How can you be talking to Zacchaeus? I mean, he is a notorious sinner. He's like despised. He's a tax collector. Here's my question. Who's your Zacchaeus? Who's your woman at the well? Jesus called him by name, even though he never met him. And Jesus calls us by name. So Jesus is aware of Zacchaeus. Jesus has assessed the situation. Jesus takes action. He's about to rescue Zacchaeus. Remember, Jesus is the ring. Are you aware of what's going on in your body of water, so to speak? That's your world. Do you assess it regularly, what's going on around you? Do you ask the Lord, what part do you want me to play today in the search and rescue mission? Are you taking action? Or are you just working on your spiritual suntan? Are you parked at the buffet table on the Christian cruise ship with your spiritual pot belly so massive that you can barely get out the chair? Because Christianity is a diet and exercise activity. It's not just about learning about God from His Word. It's about sharing what we learn with other people. That's how you grow, and that's how you stay healthy. If you just come to church and feed me, and what's it all about me? What's Pastor Steve going to say for me? You'll end up unhealthy. But if you realize it's not just about you, God wants to use you to reach other people. That'll keep you spiritually healthy. Are you with me? So Jesus tells Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. People didn't like it. What? You going to the house of a sinner? Come on, Jesus. I mean, come on. Of all people, Zacchaeus, of all people. One of the things we forget about Jesus, he was called the friend of sinners. Luke chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus said, John the Baptist, he didn't spend his time eating bread, drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, he's a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. The Passion Bible says he spends all his time. Think about this. He spends all his time with tax collectors and now listen, it's great that our best friends are believers, Christians. Your best friends should be believers. Your best friends should be Christians. However, we've got to remain intentional about building bridges to people who are far away from God. Because many people are drowning around us. They don't even know it. Zacchaeus, man, he knew deep down that something was not right in his life. He was alive, but he was drowning. He was wealthy, but he was poor. He didn't have wealth. His wealth had him. In the previous chapter, in Luke 18, Jesus went one-on-one with the rich young ruler. He was also a religious leader. Did you know that? And he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to get to heaven? And what did Jesus say? You know the commandments, you know, don't commit adultery, don't lie. He said, I've obeyed these commandments since I was a young boy. Jesus said, there's just one thing that's missing in your life. You must sell everything you own and give it away and come follow me. Now, don't freak out. Jesus doesn't ask every one of us to give away everything we own before you can follow him. It's the only place in the Bible where Jesus commanded someone to do this, the rich young ruler. Why did he tell him that? Because he didn't have his money. His money had him. His money was an idol. Can I tell you, God doesn't mind you being blessed financially, but God doesn't want you to be held by your money where you can't give, you can't tithe, you can't help the kingdom of God. That's a whole different system. That's an idol. His money was an idol. An idol is something that's more important than God. And Jesus was trying to get him free. Jesus was offering him to be a disciple. Come follow me. But he got sad. He was dejected at what Jesus said. He missed being a disciple of Jesus. And in response, Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, that means God's way of doing things. And I've observed that in my life. I've met a few rich people. And I've found it's hard for them to enter into doing things God's way, because they got so much trust in their money. When you're rich, it's easy to put your money above God. Contrast this with what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus is so wealthy, he could have probably bought and sold the rich young ruler 10 times over. What does he do? Look what happens with Zacchaeus, okay? In Luke 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord, and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Amen. So I think that's a powerful story, man. Zacchaeus, Jesus changed his life. He repented. He received Jesus. This is the Jesus style of evangelism. One-on-one, out where the sinners are. That's what I want for our church. As we go out of here today, we are entering into our mission field. We are out there where sinners are. That's where lost people are drowning. They're headed for hell. And we are there. God wants to use us to reach them. Jesus is aware. He's assessing the situation. He's taking action. Then the aftercare. This is what we're supposed to do. That's the business we're in. We're supposed to be about our Father's business. We're in the business of saving souls. We're in the business of rescuing drowning people going to hell. That's the business that we are in. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 11. I think I've used it every week. I've got to tell you again. It says, go and rescue the perishing. Be their savior. Why would you stand back and watch them stagger to their death? Why would you say, it's none of my business? The one who knows you completely and judges your every motive is also the keeper of your souls, and not just yours. He sees through your excuses and he holds you responsible for failing to help those whose lives are threatened. Listen, family, I know sometimes we don't like to hear that, but we are going to be responsible. If you know what to do and you don't do it, it's a sin. We're going to be responsible to reach people that are around us that are lost. We must be about our Father's business like Jesus was. We must be ready. We must be ready. Invite people to church. Invite people to Christmas Eve. Invite people. Start thinking who you're praying for to come to the Bill Weiss event in February. Amen. I love that Tom was telling me before service, Tom Cartwright, that on Friday he was talking to, who was it, one of Weston's friends? It was last night. Who was that you were talking to? Tyler? Is that your friend, Weston? You were talking to Weston's friend, Tyler. He's this big guy. And anyway, Tom led him to Jesus last night. And let me tell you, isn't that? And there's nothing that compares to leading someone to Christ. Right, Tom? You've made million-dollar deals, man. What do you prefer more, leading someone to Christ or making $1 million? Some people are like, I'll take the $1 million. Then you don't know the price of a soul. You don't know the value of a soul. How many of you want God to use you to rescue lost people? Wave your hand. Here I am, Lord. I want you to stand up with me. Say this prayer. Will you say this prayer with me to the Lord? Say this, everybody. Say, Lord Jesus, you have told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I've not always done this like I should. I want to, Lord. Here I am. Lord, send me. Use me to bring other people to you. Give me boldness to speak and share the gospel. Open doors of opportunity for me to witness for you and share my faith. Say this, say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me the power of the Holy Spirit to enable me to do this. I am a soul winner. I will win people of Jesus. I will make disciples in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tell your neighbor, I'm a soul winner. Tell him I'm making disciples this year. I want every one of us this year, everyone disciple one. Everyone disciple one. Everyone disciple one. This year, that's our theme, man. Everyone disciple one this year. We want to see souls saved. Someone said, Pastor Steve, I know this one left the church. That one left the church. What do I do? We go out and we bring in the lost. We go after lost people. Do the same thing that I've been doing for 40 years. Not going to move away from it. God hasn't changed his mind. He said, go into the world and make disciples. Let me tell you, God's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. Amen? We're going to do it, aren't we? We are going to do it. Well, listen, God bless you. We are going to dismiss service. Go and enjoy the petting zoo and the kids having fun, and we will see you next Saturday for Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m. next Saturday. And today we have a Send Youth Christmas party, and that's at 5 p.m. right here at the church. Amen. God bless. Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you were here today. Tell them, I hope you have a great week. I'll see you next. I'll see you at Christmas Eve. Praise the Lord. Give us some carols.
Holiday greetings and